Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Welcome. Good morning, everybody. I get to continue our preaching series called Redeeming Your Doubts. Everyone say, Redeeming Your Doubts.
Redeeming Your Doubts.
And here's the premise. The premise is this. We all have doubts, if we're honest. We all have doubts. And you can actually redeem your doubts. You can trade in your doubts. Your doubts actually have value when you bring them to Jesus. Too many times we take our doubts and I have a doubt, I have a concern, I have a question about God, about faith, and we have lots and lots and lots of doubts. But if we don't expose our doubts, we don't talk about our doubts are destined to cause shame inside of us. And they cause us to retreat and to hide, and we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to be honest with people. But you have serious doubts. I have serious doubts and serious concerns. And if you know some of my story, you know that it hasn't been an easy road. And there have been doubts that I've just had to navigate as I have been on my journey with Jesus. But he has been so good to meet me along the journey. And he has been so good to actually bring clarity to some of my doubts. And he has been so good to actually just leave me in my doubts for a little while. I think that's actually a good thing because my doubts have made me hungry to know God more. If I didn't have a doubt, I didn't have a question, didn't have a concern, I would just run forward with my life. But my doubts have caused me to pause and slow down and say, God, what in the world? I don't get it. But he's so faithful in the middle of our doubts to show us his heart. He's so faithful in the middle of our doubts to show us his heart. And so today we're just going to continue the series on doubts. And again, the doubts that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, if you've been here, then great, you've been here. If you haven't, you can listen to the podcast. You can hear about some of the doubts I've talked about. Again, these aren't doubts that I just Googled. These are doubts that I have had or I do have at the moment. So these are very personal, very real doubts. And so if you get a raw version of me today, then that is what you're going to get. I'm not good at faking it. This is just who I am and where I am right now. So we're going to talk about some of our doubts. So today I want to talk about one of the most common doubts that people have regarding their relationship with God. The inability to process this doubt has caused too many people to become super anxious and super stressed and super discouraged. And that's not the abundant life God has for us. God doesn't want us to be super overwhelmed, anxious, stressed, and discouraged in our life. He has an abundant life for us. But God has a plan to redeem this doubt so that you and I can walk in peace and in joy and in confidence. How many in this room want to walk out of this room having increased peace and increased joy and increased confidence? Is that what you want? Or you want to just leave the same? Okay, good. You know, as Grace is talking, and how great is she? She talked about how as the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and it kind of makes room and it brings to the surface some things in us that probably ought not be there. And as she's praying this way, sometimes God speaks to me in kind of pictures, but I saw this bucket, like one of those white 5-gallon paint buckets. And this bucket was filled with ping pong balls, okay? So this filled with ping pong balls. And I saw this person pouring water into the bucket. And as the water filled into the bucket, these ping pong balls rose to the surface till they were just falling off the edge of the surface. That's a great picture of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Your life may feel full of some stuff. You want to label some of the stuff? Go ahead. Your life may be full of some debris that's just sitting in there taking up space. It doesn't actually belong. And you could try to get that stuff out of your life. You could try to manage the things in your life. Or you could just say, Holy Spirit, fill me up. Because when the Holy Spirit fills you up, there isn't room for those things anymore. The debris arises to the top and it falls to the side. And when you are filled to overflowing, all of those debris, all of the ping pong balls of life, all the things that you're juggling, trying to give your life purpose and identity just seem to just rise to the surface and move over to the side. If you've been trying to manage your spiritual life, then you have gotten it all wrong. We just need to say, Holy Spirit, fill us afresh. Flood our lives afresh. Bring to the surface the things that don't belong. Is that a good word for you today? You don't have to work for it. You don't have to strive for it. You just have to invite it into your life to happen. So I hope today that during our time together that a little bit of that happens. That God comes and he shows himself in a brand new way and brings to mind things that don't belong, and that him, by his power and his might and his goodness, will actually remove some of those obstacles, that debris in your life that clouds your life. Is that a good word for you?
Yes.
All right. When Grace and I first were pastors, we were youth pastors, and we read a book about youth ministry. The book told you if you gave your students nicknames, that it was a special moment for a kid. To give a nickname to a child in your youth group was special. It made them feel unique and special. So Grace and I read this book, and we started giving all of our youth group kids nicknames. And the truth is, sometimes remembering a nickname is easier than remembering the real name of the kid anyways. So we had different nicknames for all of the kids. You guys know Jay Johnson of the famous band Half Alive. I named Jay Crazy Jay Johnson because Jay was so even keel. I was like, "You're so crazy." And he'd be like, "I know." So we had Crazy Jay Johnson. Grace and I, when we look at pictures of our old youth group from years and years ago, I hardly remember the kids' names. I remember their nicknames. There was Crunk. You remember Crunk? We have Hilla Beans, and she is right here today. Hilla Beans. I still call her Hilla Beans. She told me it's not professional, but so what? It's in staff meetings. It's not professional, or it's appropriate. How about on Sundays? Is it appropriate? It was Hilla Beans, and then we had some other ones. But my nickname growing up was Little Clad, because I grew up in a small town, and my dad was Clad. And so I couldn't be Clad, I had to be Little Clad, which caused a little bit of a complex in me because I never liked being Little Clad. The truth is, our nicknames oftentimes have a story. Most nicknames, there's some sort of background story about how you got that nickname. Well, the Bible is actually full of nicknames for God. Did you know that? That in the Bible is full of people having nicknames for God. And these nicknames came about because of something spectacular or significant that God actually accomplished. And so I just want to share with you a list of nicknames that God has. Some of these, I don't know how to pronounce, but I'm going to say it with confidence, and you're going to believe me that is how you say it from now on, okay? So we have El Shaddai, we have El Elon, we have Adonai, Yahweh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Ra, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shammah. That's, look it up, that's how you say it. Exactly that. Okay, they get harder now. Jehovah Sidnu. Oh, and they even get harder than that. Jehovah Mekodishkem. El Olam Elohim. Okay, easy one. Kwana? Okay. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Sabbath. Jehovah Jireh. These are some of the nicknames that God has. I don't know if you know that, but those are some of the nicknames that God has. And today, we're going to discuss one of the common doubts that many of us face, and it is the doubt that God will provide. It is the doubt that God is actually Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Have you ever doubted that God would provide for you? Have you ever prayed for something and just been waiting? You had your list of requests and you're hoping God fulfills your list of requests and you're just in the waiting stage, waiting. Have you been waiting that God would provide a spouse? Can all the singles say, hey?
Hey.
Have you ever been waiting that God would provide a child for you? I remember that feeling of Grace and I wanting desperately to have a family and just waiting, waiting, waiting. God, will you provide? Will you provide? And now you can stop praying for us to have children. It is done. It is finished. It is literally done. No more. Have you ever been praying that God would provide that new job? God, would you please provide that new job? You've been hunting, you've been looking, you've been searching, you've been throwing out applications. God, would you provide? Have you ever prayed that God would provide finances for you? God, would you help make ends come together? Because when I do the math, what's coming in and what's going out are very different numbers, and we can't keep living like this. I think all of us have come to God and had doubts that he would actually provide for us. So, is God really Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides? Is that name really applicable to who he really is? Does that name sum up our experience with God? Yes and no, maybe. This name for God, Jehovah Jireh, it came out of a story. Much like all of our nicknames, there's a little bit of a story behind them, right, Parrot? There's a story behind our nickname. That's why the nickname makes sense, because of a story, because of something about us, because of a quality that we have. And so this would be the same for God. This name for God came out of an encounter that is very important for us to understand. And it's a famous story. You may be familiar with it, but it's a story of Abraham and Isaac. And it's a story of God telling Abraham to do something crazy. And then in the last moment, God shows up and he provides something miraculous. And so the story is really significant. If you don't know the story, that's okay. We're going to read it in Genesis chapter 22. If you want to turn in your Bible there or scroll in your Bible there, let me tell you a little bit about the story that made this name Jehovah Jireh become so prevalent in who God is. Abraham is this guy in the Bible. He had a tremendous faith in God and a tremendous love for his kids. And he had a special love for his son, Isaac. And God had promised Abraham that his life would have significant influence. Here's just a couple of the promises that God had for Abraham. And these are found in Genesis chapter 15. But here are a couple of the promises that God had for Abraham. He said this to Abraham. He said, I am your shield. Your reward will be great. That's one of the promises. He said also, your offspring will be like the stars of the sky. What a great promise for Abraham. And the other one was this, is that your offspring will have great possessions and great land. Abraham should have been feeling pretty good about his future. In light of all the promises God had made to Abraham, Abraham had to feel like, my life is just going to be cakewalk. God has clearly made significant promises about my future and my legacy and my possessions and my land and my influence. I'm like the golden child of God. All I got to do is move forward and he is going to make a way where there is no way. And it sounds like a great worship song. But like we know from all of our lives, God has made big promises to you, but it doesn't mean the journey has been easy. Right? God has made big promises to you, but it doesn't mean the pathway has been kind to you. That there have still been obstacles, and that is Abraham's life. So that's where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read a little bit. I'm going to talk a little bit. So let's do a couple verses together. Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. It starts like this. Says, after these things, God tested Abraham. Okay? After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Sounds pretty simple, right? Andy, go to this place and there sacrifice your only child. Simple, right away, God. You have spoken and I will obey. This doesn't sound like really great parenting advice, does it? God tells Abraham that he needs to take his only son, Isaac, and go and kill him. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son, Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and went to the place of which God had told him to go. And this is where Abraham and I are very different. I can think of a whole list of very insignificant things God has told me to do that I didn't do right away. I can think of a long list of things God has told me to do that were very tiny in comparison to this, and I drug my feet in obedience, right? And I said, okay, God, you want me to go and say what to my neighbor? Well, I'm looking for a confirming word. And if you would just have some a writing in the sky, I would be happy to do what you've called me to do. If you would only speak to me through your word one more time about this thing, I will surely do it. We have laid out these opportunities. We said, God, I heard you, but I'm not going to do anything because you need to make it very, very clear to me. Abraham simply hears this statement, which is a huge statement. Go someplace and kill your son. And he gets up early the next morning. I would sleep in. I would say, Lord, I think I may have heard you, but you're going to have to say it one more time. God, you need to bring one more person into my life who needs to confirm this. I would start making compromises. This is how I work. You don't work like this. I would say, I heard you say I'm supposed to go sacrifice my child, but I've got a better idea, God. How about I take my dog instead? Still too close to home. How about I take my neighbor's dog? But don't we do that? We say, God, I heard you say to do this. And instead of doing that, I'm gonna do about 50% of what you just told me to do. That's still kind of obedient, right? I'm gonna do most of what you've said. See, this is where Abraham and I think Abraham and you would be very, very different. God speaks to Abraham and he right away, the next morning, gets up and he makes way. Abraham had a quality that you and I are trying to distill in our lives, and that is radical obedience, even when we don't want to. Anybody with a child or a fur baby is very uncomfortable with the idea of having to sacrifice and kill their own child or fur baby. We should all be uncomfortable with that. Why wasn't Abraham uncomfortable? Because he had radical trust in God. Trust in God that looked past the here and now, that trusted that God had a purpose and a plan, and it would be better to be obedient than to be disobedient. I know it hurts. Verse 4, on the third day of travel, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy, we'll go over there and worship and come again to you. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went both of them together. Verse 7, and Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Isaac notices that they have almost everything they need for this sacrifice. The wood, the fire, but no animal. But he couldn't imagine, as they were going up this mountain, that he was the one that Abraham had intended to kill on the altar. Verse 9, when they came to the place, is this sounding like an epic story right now? When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there, and he laid wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Pause. Can you just picture this for a second? How disturbing this image is. I mean, take the child or fur baby you love the most, bound on an altar, knife in the air, ready to slaughter, ready to be radically obedient to what God has told you to do. I don't think any of us ever, ever, ever can imagine being in a situation like that. It's like cringeworthy, isn't it? Like it makes my stomach turn thinking of having to be in a situation like Abraham. I'm so glad it was Abraham and it wasn't me. Verse 11, I love that there's a but in this story. Because if the story keeps on going on like this, we're all gonna leave here very depressed. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and looked for the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And in this translation, it translates it for us. And so Abraham called the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. At the last moment, God intervenes and provides the sacrifice that was needed. Isaac is spared, and Abraham gets to experience one of God's most significant qualities. Abraham is faced with this crazy test of obedience, and he gets to see that God is, in fact, Jehovah Jireh, his God, our God that provides. And verse 1 tells us that God tested Abraham. Is it uncomfortable to think that God tests us? I have trouble with that sometimes. I don't like the idea that God would test us. It doesn't seem very nice. Partially because I'm really bad at tests. Does anybody in the room, when you were in school, if the professor said, you can either take a final exam or you can write a 12-page paper. Who did the paper? Who did the paper? Who took the exam? You're weird. You're super, super weird. Don't you go to take the exam and all the information falls out of your head? That doesn't happen to you? I would much rather, I felt like when I got to write a paper, I felt like my destiny was in my hands, not showing up and just having a blank slate in my mind. I loved writing the papers. I love being in control. And I don't like the idea that God tests us. But here, there's a difference here. And I think this is something we need to know because you've said this before. God, why are you testing me? I don't like being tested. I don't like this season of testing that you're putting me into. See, God tests us differently than when we how we perceive tests. In seminary, I had a professor that made it very clear that he wrote the final exam not to discover what we didn't know, but to uncover what we did know. So he wrote the test not to trip us up and find out the gaps in our knowledge, but he wrote the test to draw out from us the things that we did know. And I tell you, when I went to that final exam, I went into that final exam with optimism. Because I thought, he's not trying to find where I was sleeping, the days I missed. He was trying to find what did I actually absorb during our time together. And I think that's how we need to come to our test with God. God isn't testing us to try to find our weaknesses in order to wound us or to expose us. God tests us in order to prove something in us. Does that make sense? So God tests us not to harm us or to make us feel like failures. He doesn't want you to get a bad grade. He tests us in order to see what comes to the surface when the pressure of life hits. Yeah. And when the pressure of life hits, that's when you see what you really understand. That's when you see who you really are. When the pressure of life hits, you find out what's under the surface of who you are. Jehovah Jireh. Out of this experience, Abraham, Isaac, the sacrifice, God saying, stop, behold, and the other ram. This is how God gets the name Jehovah Jireh, because he meets Abraham right at his most crucial moment, and he provides. He is, God is, and he will always be our God that recognizes our need, sees our actions, and responds generously. He is, and he will always be our God that recognizes our need, sees our actions, and responds generously. But there's an important key to God's provision in this account that we look past. And this is something I've missed so many times. There's something we miss here about God's provision, and I think this is the key that will actually help you trust God even when it looks like the situation is pretty bleak. There was something that came before God's provision. There was something that came before God provided, and it was Abraham's obedience. How much faith would Abraham have needed if he knew the whole storyline before he set on his way to Moriah? How much faith? He wouldn't even needed any faith. God, I know I'm just going to go and you're going to do this, 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 and you're just going to make it all work out. Abraham had to first be obedient in order to experience God's provision. Are you letting it sink in for a second?
Yeah.
We likely need to exercise our faith so that we can walk in the provision that God has for us.
Yeah.
It seems pretty ridiculous to expect God to be generously providing in our lives when we are in disobedience.
Yeah.
Abraham's obedience and his faith in action created an opportunity for God to be his provider. It didn't go the other way around. Faith isn't operating, understanding all the details. Faith is moving forward, trusting God amidst the chaos that is in front of you. That's when faith is really pure, when it doesn't have all the answers. Faith that is leaning into a disaster, trusting that God will make a way where there is no way. That's real faith. That's the kind of strong faith that God wants us to have. That's the kind of strong faith that Abraham models as he gets up early in the morning, lugs his son, his only son that he loves, the wood, the fire, the knife, ready to sacrifice his son. And it is in response to his obedience that God is Jehovah Jireh. So if you would like, and I hope you do, want God to be your Jehovah Jireh, your provider, it's going to take, there's something that is a prerequisite for God moving in such a profound way. Your obedience and your faith.
Yeah.
To expect God to be radically generous and you be disobedient, it just doesn't make sense.
Yeah. Come on, yeah.
When my kids are blatantly disobedient, I don't reward them. You just hit your sister. You just kicked your sister. You just stole your sister's iPad. You just stole your sister's snack. Let's go get ice cream and talk about it. I don't reward my kids' crappy behavior. I just don't. Like, that's not good parenting. Hey, you're being really brutal to everyone around you. Let's go celebrate. That's not how it works. Because I tell my kids, and I say this all the time, I do not reward your bad behavior. Because my kids want to go to the park really bad. But you don't get to go to the park and act a fool all the time. You don't get to go get ice cream while you're stealing from your sister all the time. There are certain behaviors in my kids that I'm just simply not going to reward. I don't think a good parent does. You're beating up and kicking everyone around you, so let's go celebrate. That's so great. No, we don't reward our children's disobedience, so how much more would God reward our disobedience? When you are running away from the things that God has already told you to do. So God has given you a list of obedient actions he wants for your life. Can you think of a couple of them? God has given you some things that he wants you to walk in right now, but you haven't, and you keep asking God for the next thing. There might be a reason that you feel like God is silent and he's not painting the rest of the picture for you, because you just simply haven't done the little things that he's already told you to do. And until you start practicing your faith, until you start implementing obedience in your life, it's just hard for God to say, here, let me give you more, let me give you more. But you haven't done the little yet. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense with our kids here on earth, and I don't think it makes sense with God in heaven. I've given you just some little small things for you to walk in, and the little tiny things, and they're going to be a little bit of a stretch, but you can do them. But I can't give you any more of the picture until you just walk in the little things. And as you walk in the little things, as you flex your obedience, as you flex your faith in the little things, I want to show you more, but I can't show you more until you're obedient with the little stuff. How many of us want more of what God has for us? Would you got to get faithful with what he's already said to you? You want more of what God has for you, but you can't be faithful with the little he's already given to you? It just doesn't seem to work that way. Unless you know God way different than I do, unless it seems like God keeps rewarding your disobedience, you are the anomaly to the rest of us. So if you want to experience God-sized provision in your life, if you want to experience today Jehovah Jireh, there's a prerequisite. It's your faith and your obedience practice today. I bet you $2. I bet you, not a dollar, $2 whole. I bet you there's something of obedience you should do today. And it's quite possible, people, that simply being a little obedient today may open up God's provision for tomorrow for you. So in a way, many of us, we're simply the barricade between God's profound provision in our lives. We are the barricade. We are the block. And all he's looking for, and it doesn't have to be significant, it doesn't have to be great, but I tell you, the smallest step of obedience today may unlock the greatest provisions for tomorrow. And God wants to provide for you in so many different ways. And if you hear me saying God wants to provide for you and all you can think of about is your bank account, that's not the only way God wants to provide for you. It is one of the ways he wants to provide for you, but he has so many provisions for you that are just untapped. And there's so much potential that's out there. So many good things God has for you. But until we flex and we walk in obedience today, those things are going to be so far out of reach for us. Just like Abraham. Abraham walked in faith. Hebrews 11 talks about that Abraham walked in faith and he obeyed God. And because he walked in faith and because he obeyed God, he knew God to be his provider more than any of us actually could ever know. Three ways that God wants to provide for us. Three ways that God wants to provide for us. Number one, he wants to provide our daily needs. He wants to provide our daily needs. Let me read to you Matthew 6, verse 25. It goes like this, Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, and they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Come on. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, they seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen. We all have daily needs. We all doubt God's daily provision. But God knows every single one of our needs, and he wants to fulfill every single one of our needs. And he can fulfill all of our daily needs. If you doubted God can meet your daily needs, maybe you need to thank him for what he's already given you. One way to combat this doubt of, I doubt God's gonna make it all come together today. One way to combat that doubt is to simply celebrate what he already has done. You ever know that when you shift your focus a little bit from what you don't have to what you do have, you start to become grateful for what you do have, and your need for these other things starts to get minimized a little bit. When we celebrate what God has already given us, we start to think the things that we want aren't as significant as we really thought they were. When we start taking a little bit of inventory about our lives, about the things that God has given us daily to get through life, we start to think that our needs and our desires, they shift a little bit in light of what God has already done for us. And shifting your perspective from what you're lacking to what you can leverage to be a blessing. I want to do that in my life. I want to start stressing less about what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to look like, what am I going to do, and to start thinking more about how can I leverage the thing that God has already given me. Because this is what the scriptures teach us, that we are supposed to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things get added unto us. I would much rather have God add things unto me than for me to strive to have more things. You hear the difference? I would much rather have God add unto me than for me to work and strive and try to make on my own. I like addition more than effort. And God wants to come to us and just say, seek first my kingdom. Get busy about doing my work here on earth, and you're going to see your needs come together. When we get focused back on that, that seeking first his kingdom, everything else pales. Everything else starts to fall to the side. But too many times, we don't seek first his kingdom. We seek first our kingdom, and then we wonder why we stress about all of our things. It's because we're trying to build our own kingdom here on earth. And God wants us to shift our eyes from building here on earth where moth and rust destroy, and to shift our focus on building his kingdom here on earth, because then we start realizing that we're investing into a kingdom that has absolutely no end. Yeah. There's two ways to live your life: build your kingdom or build his kingdom. It's really hard to do both. When you start to doubt that God will provide your daily needs, my encouragement is this: look for ways to be faithful with what you already have. Look for ways to be faithful with what you already have. Number two, he provides relationships. Amen. All the singles say amen. Amen. Say it louder so all the other singles can hear it. Amen. Amen. Stand up and say amen. No, I'm joking. You don't need to look any further than Adam and Eve to see how important it is to be in a relationship. And I'm not just talking about romantic relationships. God knew that you and I needed complementary partners in life. And this could be your spouse, but it could also be a really great friend. God desires, and he created us with a need for relationship. A need for relationship. And I believe that God has great friends for you, and God has a great spouse for you. But in order to enjoy his provision of a spouse or a great friend, my encouragement is this: be a great person. Like, you want great friends, but you're a sucky person? I'm not looking at anybody in the room, but you want really great friends that will pursue you and encourage you and celebrate you and bless you and honor you, and you suck the life out of everybody? You work on you. Like, the best thing you can do for your next best friend is you work on you right now. Yay. So that you get ready to have a great, thriving relationship with somebody. If you want to have a great friend, if you want God to provide for you a spouse or a great friend, simply do the hard work of, in your heart, of getting yourself to a place where you're healthy so that you have something to contribute to the relationship. Because no one likes you when you're sucking the life out of everybody. I'm not looking at anybody in the room. But no one likes you when all you are is work and effort and you drain the life out of people. And you're like a leech that comes, suck, suck, suck. Oh, you're almost dead. Good, I'm on. And then you suck, suck, suck. That's why people avoid you. That's why people, that's why when you start walking around, people go like cockroaches when you hear the lights on. They go, that's why that happens, because you're not a great friend. Like you're not a good person. I'm so sorry. And that might sound really heavy, and that they made me feel that wounded you. And if that's you, and you feel like, I do feel that way, God, in his infinite power and his mercy and his grace, wants to shape in you the qualities of a great friend right now.
Yeah.
So that's the prerequisite. Before the provision comes a little bit of effort on your side. Be a great spouse. Start practicing what it means to be a great partner. Start practicing what it means to be a great friend. And I think as you do that, all of a sudden you'll see God's provision start to come up ahead of you. Anybody receive that?
Amen.
All the singles receive that? Number three, he provides finances. We get things backwards when we think that we make money. We get things backwards when we think that we have earned our salary. God has gifted you in every way necessary to earn the income that you have. It is his effort, his doing, that has made provision possible for your life. When you start thinking, I earned this is mine, you have flipped the tables and you have become the provider, and you've taken provision out of his hand. You wonder why things aren't coming together for you financially. It might be because you're thinking of your money as your money. It's his. You know, if you are a tithing person in the room, and I hope you are, that means you give 10% of your money to the mission of the church. That's not generous. You know what's generous? God saying 90 of it is all yours. Have fun with it. He's the generous one. We're just giving the bare minimum we can to be generous. I'd say for us, many of us, generosity doesn't start until you start giving above the minimum requirement. You want to be generous? Start thinking of your money, not as yours, but it's his. And the prayer for us is all this: God, how can I invest your funds? How can I be a good steward of what you've given me? It isn't, God, what's the minimum I can give to get by to gain your favor? That's not operating by faith. Some of us operating by faith is saying, God, it's all yours, and you just tell me, I want to live under your financial strategy, not the world's financial strategy. I want to be faithful with the money you've given me, because it is really you who provides for me. It is your money. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every good and every perfect gift, it comes from above. If you've doubted God could provide for you financially, you probably want to take into account how you've been faithful with what he's already given you. Freaking out about finances is my thing. I am better at it than you. I'm being serious. Right, Grace? Freaking out about money, I've got the markets cornered with me. I am better at it than you. My personal finances and the church finances can stress me out to the point where I can get physically sick about it. And when I get to that place of stress, I'm telling God, my stress is saying, I don't trust you with these things. I don't trust your management of these things. You should put me in charge of these things. I'm better at this stuff than you are. And I take the control away from God. Fortunately, I'm better than I was, because I've got a history now of trusting God when finances didn't make sense. I've got a history of stepping out by faith and God making the money all come together. When Grace and I were missionaries overseas, it was so hard to have to trust other people with our financial security. It was very difficult, and I would just worry myself ragged. But I have seen life go like this. There have been ebbs and flows. There have been seasons of plenty, well, a little bit more, and then there have been seasons of need. And yet, in my seasons of need, God has been good, and he has provided. And he has been just as good in those seasons where I've had enough. When we start hoarding our money, we're saying, God, I don't trust you to be my provider. And I think God has great provision for you. He can give you the best ideas about your work. God can give you the best strategies with how to manage your finances in a way that honors him and can grow your bank account. He has infinite ideas how you can steward your finances better. But you're never going to experience those ideas and those thoughts and those dreams that God has for your money as long as you control your money and thinking it's all yours. Yeah. Again, your obedience paves way for his provision. Many of us have doubted God's provision in some shape or form. And we've doubted that God could actually provide for our needs. We've doubted that God would provide the relationships that we wanted. And we've doubted that God would provide the finances. And instead of letting our doubt cause us to retreat and hide and feel ashamed, we can actually bring our doubts to God. And he can reframe our doubts so that instead of being things that are obstacles to faith, our doubts can actually inspire faith in us. Do you feel like you have a little more faith today than you did before? You think there's a little more faith inside of you? There's a little bit more of you wants to be obedient today than before this whole thing started. It's only through obedience that we can truly experience Jehovah Jireh. It was only through Abraham's obedience and his brave actions that he knew God to be Jehovah Jireh. So if you and I want to know this amazing part of who God is, if we want to experience our own story of his provision, the thing that comes first is us living obedient, radically faith-filled lives. That's the prerequisite. You can't take provision 201 until you take provision 101. Provision 101 says, let's live by faith. Let's obey God even when it looks difficult, and let's watch him provide in the ways only he can. Can you think of one area of your life where you need God to provide? Can you just think of one area of your life you need God to provide? Will you stand with me? So hopefully you thought of one area where you'd like God to provide. Maybe it was that spouse. Maybe it was that child you've been dreaming about. Maybe it was that job. Maybe you wanted God to provide that really good friend. I've got really good friends. You can borrow mine. Maybe you want God to provide for you some sort of security. Whatever it is you're looking for God to provide, I think there's a key to unlocking that provision. It is that you and I walk in radical faith in our lives. So God, we come to you to this morning, and God, we say, would you cause us to walk by faith and not by sight? God, would you cause us to live in ways that are radically obedient, God, that we would hear your voice. And like Abraham, that we would hear your voice and we would hear an opportunity for us to exercise our faith. And instead of trying to compromise and instead of trying to drag out the process, God, help us to be people that promptly acts by faith, that we would promptly move in faith. And so for God, for those of us in the room that we're challenged, we gotta work on ourselves before we can be ready for that person. God, would you just cause that transformation to start in our hearts? And God, for those of us that are waiting for that new job, God, would you give us peace where we are? God, we don't wanna enter into this new season of life bitter and sour, but God, we'd find your security in right where we're planted. Help us, God, to have peace where we're planted so that we can move into that next season of life ready to flourish, God. And for those of us that stress over finances and just trying to make ends meet so we can put food on the table and kids with college and all the financial dreams we have, God, help us to submit our finances to you. Help us to lay down our checkbook. Help us to lay down our bank account and say, God, it's all yours. Every penny is yours. And we trust, God, that you are going to give us wisdom and discernment with how to apply our finances so that we can honor you and provide for our family. So God, I pray for strategies from heaven. God, even right now, that you just be giving people in this room clues and keys on how they can this week operate by faith. Because Jehovah Jireh, we need you. Jehovah Jireh, we need you to provide for us. God, we want to be a church that functions by faith. We don't want to just move forward bravely when it all makes sense. We want to move forward bravely even when the future is a little bit cloudy. God, help us to be a people that operate by faith. Jesus, we need more of you. And Holy Spirit, right now, would you fill us up? And I'm just thinking about that ping pong ball thing. God, would you fill us up right now with your Holy Spirit? God, we say, Holy Spirit, that you're welcome here. God, we say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Would you fill us overflowing? God, would you push out all the debris? You would push out all the excuses. You would push out all the negativity. You would push out all the offenses. God, so that your Spirit would come and swell up inside of us. But God, help us as we go from this place to actually be your church. So we don't want to just hear your word and just let it sit in our spirits. We want to hear your word and apply it in our lives. So God, would you give each of us opportunities to walk by faith and walk in obedience this week? Help us, God, to be the church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Have a terrific week. I can't wait to see you next week. Chili cook off.